This is why you can believe and should believe that when you as a believer, when you die, that is when your body dies, when you physically die, that your soul and your spirit go instantly to be with the Lord. Look at these verses here, Philippians 1, and watch verse 21, Philippians 1, 21, and he says this, "For to me to live is Christ," and then what does it say there? See, that's one of our memory verses, isn't it? Right? "For to me to live is Christ," and what does he say? So think about that. If death is the end of everything, then how can it be gain? Everybody got that? Death can't be the end of everything. Now, for those who have never personally trusted the finished work of Christ at Calvary for their salvation, if they die in that condition, yeah, death is an awful experience. Because the fact is, if you die with sin on your own soul, you're going to have to pay for your sins forever. It's going to take forever, and it's going to be in the lake of fire. That's just a fact. There's no way to sugarcoat that. It's the truth, and it's awful to think about that. But you don't have to spend eternity in hell because the price has already been paid 100% for you. You just receive it by faith. You don't make some commitment to God, say, "God, I promise I'll never sin again." Why would you tell God a lie like that? You know, why would you tell God something he knows isn't true of you? Salvation is not by us making some commitment or promise to God. It's a commitment and promise he made to us. It's not about our fidelity, it's about his fidelity. It really is salvation by grace. It's a free gift. All you can do is receive it. If salvation required some activity or continuous action on your part, you're just not going to make it. And neither would I. Neither would any of us. Christ is the Savior. You're not the co-Savior. It's not like, well, he did 90%, you got to do 10%. No, 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 no. He did 100%, and all you can do is by faith receive it. That's all you can do. Isn't that something? And that's actually good news. Yes. It's good news to know that he's the perfect Savior, and the only kind of salvation he provides is a perfect kind of salvation. Not a partial, but complete. When that verse says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," keep reading. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." The Apostle Paul believed, and it is so, and that's why you should believe it, that when you depart, when you physically die as a believer, you go instantly to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, right in His presence. That verse right there is the verse you should claim right there. You should believe that. Trust it. Don't doubt it. Believe God's Word. Therefore, your confidence is not in yourself. Your confidence is not in your ability to endure till the end. Your confidence is not in your ability to hang on to Him until you die. You're not going to be able to hang on to Him till you die. He's the one hanging on to you. It's His promise. His faithfulness. And so, we're free then not to have to live a life striving to live up to some standard. We're already in Christ. Rather, we live a life learning about how God has already blessed us in Christ. And so we live out of the resource of Christ who is our life. Not trying to live up to Him. I was talking to a gentleman yesterday. John Berta gave us those kayaks, so we took the boys out kayaking. And there was a guy out there with an outrigger and everything. I got to talking to the guy who professed to be a Christian and so forth. And I was trying to explain some of these concepts to him in terms of the Christian life is not us trying to live up to some standard and everything, but instead learning to live out of Christ. And it really was like it was just going right over this guy's head. Like he had like deer in headlight kind of a concept. Because people don't understand this. They've been taught so much that the Christian life we're supposed to do and perform and show God how dedicated we are and show Him how sincere we are and show Him we'll stop sinning and show... No. That's not what it's about. Christ is our life. So we want to learn to live out of the resource of Christ who is our life. So for those here today who we now have loved ones already with the Lord, we can say with absolute confidence in God's Word that that's where they are because they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work at Calvary alone for their salvation. That's good to know. And that means if the Lord doesn't come back for some time, what does that mean for all the rest of us too? We're going to go too someday, right? By way of death. Now the Lord could come back. We could hear that shout any day now, and then of course we go out at the rapture and so forth, right? But if the rapture doesn't happen for many, many years and so forth, well, then every one of us is going to get the great privilege to depart and to be with Christ by way of the portal called death. See that? Okay, you're here in Philippians. We've been studying through the book of Philippians verse by verse now. We're actually in verse 27, 28, 29, and 30 along in there. And let's pick back up where we left off from last week. He says at verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." That's good. Everybody's attention, right? You could tell, you know, on the church, the billboard sign at the church, "Come and hear about our affairs." You know, they'll make a sitcom out of it. But he says, "that I may hear of your affairs." And here's what he wanted to hear. "That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." What we're going to try to do today is finish up verse 27 and get into verse 28. Make sure you get the big picture now. When he says at verse 27, "only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ," that is, let your life demonstrate what the gospel of Christ looks like in human flesh. Verse 27, "that whether I come and see you or else be absent," so whether he could get back to the Philippians or not, that he would hear how they were doing. And here's what he wanted to hear. Basically, three things. What's the first one? Okay, one is that you stand fast. Okay, in one spirit. That's the first one. We looked at that last week. You remember that? Just real briefly. What's the idea of standing fast? What would the opposite be? Yeah, being moved. Okay? Paul says things like that the adversary wants to move us away from who we are in Christ. He can't take us out of Christ, but he can move us away from our confidence in who God says we are in Christ. First thing Paul wanted here is these guys were standing fast. And when it says in one spirit, you can't help but think of the passage in Ephesians 4 where it talks about the sevenfold unity of the Spirit. Just real quickly look at this. Go back to Ephesians 4. We talked this in great detail last week, so I'm going to race through this right now. Look back at Ephesians 4, verse 3. He says, Ephesians 4:3 says this, "endeavoring to keep." Keep is the idea of guard, protect, right? Ephesians 4:3, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Remember, he doesn't say endeavor to make it. It already exists. Instead, endeavor to guard it, protect it, keep it. And here's what it consists of, these sevenfold things. These seven things. There is one body. That's the church, the body of Christ. There is one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, who is the one who put us into the body of Christ, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. That's the calling of the church, the body of Christ, which is to be in the heavenly places forever. And we get there by way of the rapture. We're called out. Verse 5, there's one Lord. He's the head of the body of Christ. He's the one that the Holy Spirit baptized us into. There's one faith. That reference there, the one faith, that's a reference to the information the Apostle Paul gave. I'm sorry, that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. Let me say that again. When that verse says there's one faith, that's a reference to the information that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. Paul calls it the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then when he says there's one baptism, you all know that in the Bible, there are way more than one baptism in the Bible. Right? There are at least 12 different baptisms in the Bible. And the one that most Christian people think about when they think about baptism, they think about water baptism. That verse is not talking about water baptism. There's one baptism that matters to God today in the dispensation of grace. And it has nothing to do with water. It's a dry baptism. It's Romans 6. We were baptized into the death of Christ. And He never died in water. How often have we heard that, well, when you get water baptism, you go and down to a watery grave with Jesus and come out of a watery grave with Jesus, and it's a type and a picture of happening to Him and so forth. Well, not in my Bible it isn't. He didn't die in water. He was not buried in water. He never came up out of water. By the way, is that clear? When that verse says there's one baptism, you study through Paul's epistles and you study every place he ever talks about baptism, and the only place where he talks about water baptism, he says Christ didn't send him to do it. And all the other times when he talks about baptism and so forth, like in Romans 6, and the book of Galatians and Colossians and so forth, we're baptized into Christ's death and His burial and His resurrection. It's a non-physical event that happened to you and me. But it's real. Because it resulted in us being placed into Christ, therefore dead to sin and alive unto God. That's our new position and identity. Isn't that something? That's why it says there's one. Paul knows it in the Bible. There are many more baptisms than one, but there's one that matters in the dispensation of grace. And then he says, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. He's the author of this whole plan. He's called the Father of glory. He labeled the plan called glory because that's His intention. His intention is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's still displaying. He says, I think I'll call this glory. So you come back to the book of Philippians. Paul says, the first thing I want to hear about you guys is that you're standing fast in one spirit, that you're holding true to the doctrine. You're believing it. You're protecting it. You're guarding it. Look at the next thing he says. Are you back in Philippians chapter 1? Look at what he says here. He says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the next thing he wanted to hear about in terms of how they were doing. He says, one mind, striving, and then together. But he doesn't stop there. He says, striving together, what's it say there? Read it, what's it say? What's it say? For, not the hope, what's he say there? There, sit. For the faith of the gospel. Everybody see that there? The phrase there? The third thing, we're going to spend time today on that one. I don't think we'll be able to get all these. The next one he says, and in nothing, that word nothing, in no thing, not a single thing. He says, in nothing, okay, terrified by your adversaries. I'm just going to go A-D-V, adversaries. Okay, which means they had adversaries. Okay, now think about this. Based upon when he says at verse 28, and nothing terrified by your what? Adversaries. Okay, what was the goal of their adversaries? They were the terrorists of Paul's day. They were terrorizing these believers. Think about this. Stand fast in one spirit. What does that tell you that these adversaries were attempting to get them to do? To not stand fast in one spirit. To not hold steady to the doctrine. And he says, with one mind striving together. So what does that tell you the adversaries were trying to do? To break up what they were thinking and trusting on so as to divide them. The old saying, divide and conquer. See what's going on there? That's what the adversary is doing. The adversary in that passage, they were using physical attacks as well as verbal attacks to seek to move these people away from the doctrine the Apostle Paul taught them. And today what we want to do, especially in the time we have remaining, is we want to especially focus on that idea of one mind. One mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's especially what we want to focus on today. I just don't think we'll get to... I know I'll erase it up here somewhere. I don't think we'll get to that. Oh, here it is. Thank you. But we won't get to that one until next time. Okay? Now, we need to think about this idea. If you go back to verse 27 there, when he says, with one mind, with one mind. There is this view in many Christian circles and in much of religion. There is this view that the concept of one mind is this, that, well, there are really so many doctrines in the Bible. We really can't agree on everything. So let's just figure out what we can agree on, and then let's just stand together with one mind in that. Okay, what do you think about that? Just think about that concept. That, well, there's too many doctrines in the Bible. We can't agree on everything. So let's decide what we do agree on, and let's just stand there. What fundamentally is the problem? There are a lot of problems out there, but fundamentally it's the problem. When you think about it this way, when people say, let's just decide what we do agree on, who decides? Who takes the vote? And the more the concept, well, let's this doctrine is not that important, like the rapture is not that important, they say, or total forgiveness is not that important, or whether or not we are spiritual is, well, that's not that important, whether or not Paul's an apostle, that's not that important, and so forth. Okay, so what exactly are we agreeing on? We're basically agreeing that you just can discount the Word of God and it's okay. It's not okay. That's utter foolishness, the concept. Well, let's just decide what we can agree and forget everything else. So God thinks in His Word, He exalts His Word above His own name. He's not impressed with the idea that, well, let's just agree on what we can agree on and everything else is okay. God's not impressed at all with that concept. That's nonsense. That's pure humanistic thinking with how to deal with the Bible. I mean, where's that concept come from? If that concept was right, that's a big book. God wasted a lot of time writing that whole thing, having men write that thing. All the details He put down here that He thinks are important. Well, if when Paul says that we stand fast in one mind, it means that, well, let's do away with that information. And let's do away with that information. Well, we fight too much about that. Well, we fight too much about that. Well, we fight too much about that. And, you know, we fight too much arguing in Christianity about that. Too much about that. Well, you know what? After all, there's no perfect Word of God anywhere anyway. So let's just kind of set it aside and we'll just do programs at church. And you don't even need to bring your Bible to church anymore. Let's study books about the Bible. Have we gotten off track or what? Do you understand what's happened out there? That's like unpreserving God's Word, Billy says. Now, when the Apostle Paul says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, he is thinking of something very specific. Not the concept that, well, let's just have one mind in that, let's decide what we can all agree on. Instead, what Paul is thinking about is that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul some specific information about the present dispensation of grace, which completed the entire Word of God. So by having that information, you not only understand what is going on in the dispensation of grace, which is where we live historically now, but by understanding that information, you can understand the whole picture. You've heard the saying before, and it's a saying worth saying. All the Bible's for us, right? Genesis to Revelation. It's all for us. But it's not coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness, crossing the Red Sea. That's not where you are today. By the way, you might feel like that sometimes, okay? Just in the struggles of life and everything. But that's not who you are. We have the complete Word of God historically. It's available now, right? Has been for a couple thousand years now. You've got the complete Word of God. We clearly live historically after Christ died and buried and rose again. So when you study the Bible, you want to study the Bible in the light of where you are in the Bible. So you study all the Bible. You learn from all the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all profitable. But in order to get the profit out of it, we have to see where God is speaking to us and about us specifically. The Lord Jesus Christ gave some specific information to the Apostle Paul about what he's doing in the dispensation of grace. And Paul's saying, listen, I want you guys to have a unity of mind about that information. Look at how he says it over here in the book of Romans. Go with me to the book of Romans in chapter number 1. Go to Romans in chapter number 1 here. Go to Romans in chapter number 1. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, of course, he had not yet been to Rome. He had heard about several of the assemblies at Rome. There were several local believers at Rome meeting together and so forth. He heard about how they were doing. He writes this book and so forth. And the purpose of this book really is to lay the foundation of the doctrines of grace in the soul of the believer. That's the purpose of Romans. Watch how he says it back at verse 11 in the chapter 1 of Romans and verse 11. 1 verse 11 says this. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end," that is with this goal in mind, "to the end you may be" what? Okay, that verse tells you that's the purpose for which he writes this book. He wants them to be established. Now watch him clarify what he means. Next verse. That is. See how he's going to clarify what his thinking is? "That is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Now, that's an interesting phrase. What in that verse is Paul thinking about? What in that verse is going to bring Paul comfort? The way he says it is comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you. Is he saying, listen, I've been wanting to get to Rome for some time. I can't get there, so I'm going to write this book, and hopefully we can come to some agreement on the things that we believe, and then we'll be able to comfort each other with the things that we can't agree on. Everything else we'll worry about. What are you saying in that verse? Right? If that is, it's pretty bizarre, all the stuff he writes in Romans. In Romans, he writes things like this. "Know ye not," phrases like that, which means they ought to know, which means he expected them to know, which means he was not willing to sacrifice that information just for unity of the Spirit and unity of the mind. He says things like, "Therefore we conclude." So he expected them to come to the same types of conclusions. He said things like, "I'm persuaded." Whoa. He expected them to be persuaded as well. But do you know what verses I'm talking about when he says, "I'm persuaded"? "I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When he talks about the mutual faith, both you and me, he's saying, listen, I've got all this information that Christ gave me, Paul that is. He's writing this down. About the present dispensation of grace, about what God's doing today, about how you get into Christ, about what He's going to do with you in Christ, about how to live the life of the believer. Now, all that means, he says, I've got all this information in my mind. I'm writing this down in this book so that you will have in your mind what's in my mind. That's how we'll have that mutual faith. Let me ask it this way. If you read and 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 keep reading the book of Romans. We had a first-time visitor the other night at Wednesday night Bible study, and I encouraged him to read the book of Romans. And you've heard me say before, okay, start by reading. People say start by reading John. I say read Romans. Read the book of Romans. And I told the guy, I said, read Romans. In this case, he was definitely a beginner, okay? I said, read Romans 1 through 5, read it 50 times. And of course, when you say that, people think you're exaggerating. And I told the guy, I looked at him, I'm not exaggerating. Read Romans 5, 1 through 5, 50 times. The first 10 or 15 times, just read it. Just read it. If you don't know the words, just read it. Just read it. By the way, how many Christian people actually read their Bible? It's a sad small percentage. But I was telling them, just read it. That's God's Word. It's living. It's powerful. It'll get into your heart. You have the Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit the moment you trusted Christ. So you're reading His Word. Trust Him to do with His Word what He intends to do with His Word. But you've got to give Him the tools to work with as it were, and that's His Word. So just read it. Just read it. Just read it again and again and again. See that? So what do you suppose would happen if we, let's say we spent the next 6 months of our life just reading the book of Romans, reading again and again and again and again and again and again. Do you think over the next 6 months, what's in our mind would be a whole lot closer to what was in Paul's mind? That's the concept right there. When he says at verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you. And he says, I want you guys to know everything that I know. Let me ask it this way. What would be some of the thoughts that you have in life if you thought the things that Paul had in his mind? Tell me something. How about this one? How about, what shall we then say to these things? Next. Before us, who can be against us? Hey, listen. How about, he that spared not his own son, but what did he do? He did what? He delivered him up for us all. Well, then the follow-up question is, how shall he not then with him also freely give us all things? How about, what would you, if we read Romans again and again and again and again, we believe what it said, our mind, what would be in our mind would be what was in Paul's mind. So what would we think about this concept? Hey, wow, sin shall not have dominion over you. How come? Why? For you're not under the law, but under grace. How about something like this? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Guess what it did? It made me free from the law of sin and death. Might that be an encouragement? How about something like this? Let's say you're going through some difficulty, some suffering, some hardship. And you think, wow, what did Paul think about that? Here's what he thought. He thought, I reckon that, finish the verse with me, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So, if we read the book of Romans, we believe what it says, we let that get in our mind, then we'll have in our mind what was in Paul's mind. Why would we want in our mind what was in Paul's mind? Why would we want that anyway? Because it got there. It was given in directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the information the resurrected, glorified Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for the present dispensation of grace. Let's just continue this concept here. Let's say you got so excited about reading the book of Romans, you said, man, I'm going to go to Ephesians now. I'm going to read Ephesians. And you're wondering, man, I wonder if God is really, I wonder how God really sees me. And you come across that verse in Ephesians 1 where it says, He has made us accepted where? So you go, wait. Paul had in his mind the idea that God made us accepted in Christ. So maybe I should have that same idea in my mind. What do you think? And as soon as we let that idea get planted in our mind and in our heart, then can we rest and be at peace about how God already sees us in Christ. He says like this. He says that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what standard? According to the riches of His grace. Not according to 1 John 1:9. Not according to how often you ask confession for your sins. And not according to how often you do or do not sin. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. However wealthy God is in His grace, His desire, His willingness, His capacity to give freely, that's how forgiven you are. That's way bigger than 1 John 1:9. That's way bigger than you and I trying to go through each day remembering whether or not we sinned against God today. By the way, I'll have news for you. You did. And so did I. But that isn't the issue. The issue, who is it that God has made us to be in Christ? We find our joy in Him, not in ourselves trying to live up to Him. And then let's say you get so excited about the book of Ephesians and you read that verse that says, man, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Man, we got an inheritance in Christ that can never be changed or taken away. Time can't corrupt it. Thieves can't steal it. The market can't take it away. The feds can't change the rate and it affect you. You've got an eternal inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And that is a package deal the moment you trusted Jesus Christ for your Savior. That's what Paul believed. So let's say we're reading Ephesians and we think, man, I probably should believe that. So we believe that. Now we're agreeing with what was in Paul's mind. How to get there? Because that's the information Christ gave him. Let's say we get so excited about the book of Ephesians. It says we're raised up and set together with Christ in heavenly places. Set together with Christ. And so you're saying, wow, Paul, are you saying that God sees us already set with Christ in those heavenly places? He already sees us there. He calls those things which be not as though they were. Paul says, yep, that's what I'm saying. So we let that get in our mind and heart. You see how the one mind is not the abandoning of sound doctrine and finding out what we can agree on. The one mind is finding out what God agrees with and letting that get in our mind and our heart and having the unity of the mind about that. We get so excited with the book of Ephesians, we go and read Philippians, and we're trying to work through Philippians, right? We're still in the first chapter, right? We get so excited about Philippians, and then you submit, I'm reading Colossians next. Does anybody know any kind of exciting verses in the book of Colossians? Yeah, what's the one right there? What is it, Tom? Colossians 2, verse 10. It says, and ye are what? Complete in Him. And guess who He happens to be? He's the head of all principality. Wait. You and I have been made complete in Christ, and He is the head of all principality and power. Hey, you're complete in someone that God says is the preeminent one. You can't be any more complete than that. I'm saying this. When the Apostle Paul talks about the idea of one mind. It's not that we abandon all the doctrines. It's not that we say, well, we fight about too many doctrines in Christianity, so let's just figure out what we can't. No, that's not at all the concept, the idea. The information that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, you and I, Paul himself is not walking around planet Earth today. You do know that, right? Now, this Paul is right here. He's still very, okay? But we have in his writings what that information is. So you and I can stand fast in that one spirit with one mind. Paul wanted to hear that about the Philippians. In the midst of the terrorist activity from their adversaries trying to get them to depart, to abandon that doctrine, and to break up in their mind, not stand together but divide, Paul says, guys, just stick with the message. Stick with the message. Striving to... What's the difference between strife and strive? Because Paul uses both words in Philippians 1. He says, some preach Christ of contention, strife. In chapter 2, he talks about doing nothing in strife. What's the difference between strife and strive? Any idea? Okay. Strife is what? Fighting. Strive is more the idea of focused energy. Right? Okay? He says, with one mind. So you've got that. You're unified in the, as an assembly. You see the doctrine. So now you've got a unified, focused energy. What's the difference between regular light and laser light? You don't have to get all scientific because I'm not that smart, but concentration, focus. And there's different things about the wavelengths and stuff like that, but a laser, oh man, it can cut straight lines, so to speak, right? Paul says, with one mind, you guys see the information, the Word of God rightly divided, revelation of the mystery, the information Christ gave to Paul. You guys, in your mind, you realize that's the information that told you how you are one in Christ, so you're upholding the information, the doctrine. So therefore, you're striving together, and then one last, I'm out of time here, we'll have to do this next time. Watch this. What are you striving together for? For your religion? For your church? For your group? No. There's for the faith of the gospel. Watch this real quick. You guys know this. All right, look. If I say the faith of Christ, or if I say faith in Christ, what's the difference between those two statements? If I say faith of Christ, that's His faith. That looks to Him. That's His fidelity. He trusted the Father. He trusted the Word of God. That's His faith. If I say faith in Christ, that's you trusting Him. Everybody see a difference there? So I'm emphasizing this idea. Faith of. All right? Look at the phrase. We're striving together for the faith of gospel. The word gospel means good news. The message Paul preached, the gospel, not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but the whole revelation of the mystery, everything, okay? The package deal. You know that? That produces a way of believing about things. It produces what you believe. It tells you what to believe. But it also puts on display what you believe. See that? It's fascinating. The message Paul preached, you've got the faith, you've got the information that comes out of the message Paul was preaching. Paul says, you strive for that. You strive together for that. You uphold what Paul is preaching. It will produce this in the doctrine. It'll manifest that, and it'll put it on display for people to see. Are you there in Philippians 1? Look at what he's going to go on to say. Just make sure you make this connection. You're back at Philippians 1. Watch this now. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And then he says this, which is to them an evident, what's the next word there? What's a token? A token is a sign. We'll deal with this next time. It's a sign of something. He says, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you, that is, it's a token of what? Salvation. Listen, when we focus together and believe together as an assembly and strive together for the unity of the doctrine, believing the doctrine, trusting the doctrine, let it get inside of us, it's a sign of something. It's a token. It says something. To those that oppose it, it says something. To those that believe it, it says something. To those that oppose it, it's a token of perdition. Understand the concept? Paul's message says about the unbelievers, guys, you don't really want to stay an unbeliever because you're going to experience perdition. But Paul's message says to the believer, it's a message of salvation. Does anybody know what Philippians 1:6 says? And there's your salvation. Look back at Philippians 1, verse 6. Let's read this together. We should all have this memorized. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And when he says back at verse, see right at the end of verse 28, it's an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. Salvation, that verse is not salvation in the context, it's not salvation from hell. It's the salvation of Philippians 1:6, I mean. That God, he began a good work in you, he's not going to abandon his work. He's going to see it through. The message Paul proclaimed says so. It's a token of it. It puts it on display. It's a token of salvation. It's a token that you're, even though you're going through affliction and suffering and you have these adversaries, the message claims that God's going to get you through and God cannot lie, so it's going to happen. You see his thinking process here? Isn't this wonderful? When Paul sees the Philippians, he says, guys, here's what I want to hear about you. Paul knew that the doctrine worked and it was working in them. And he says, I just want to hear that you guys are just continuing to rejoice in it. I'm going to ask the musicians if they'd come forward and we'll close in a word of prayer and a hymn. We want to thank everyone for being with us again here today and for those listening by way of the internet. And truly, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, why not? What are you waiting for? The best news ever. Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, and was buried, and He rose again the third day. And truly, it is by grace that you're saved, through faith, not yourself. It's the gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could spend some time looking into Your Word today, allowing Your Word to remind us how important what You say is to You, that You want us to have this one mind in what You are doing and thinking about and functioning in, and therefore to let that be that we what we rally around. We thank You for the marvelous gift of salvation in and by and through and because of the perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. In Christ's wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Amen.